As we return back to our seats today, I would like to invite Madison and Andrew Denny to read for us our primary text that we'll be turning to today to hear and respond to a message from God's Word. This text will come from Luke chapter 1, verse 46 through 55. And as we continue in our celebration and our worship, because this time of the reading of the word is an act of worship, we're going to have them read for us Luke 1, 46 through 55, a passage that's actually known over 1,500 years of church tradition as the Magnificent. The Magnificent. So I'm going to hand this over to you guys.
And blessed is she who believed there will be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humbled estate of his servant.
For behold, from now and on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those from humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty.
He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever.
Thank you guys so much for that reading of the word. It's a difficult thing to get in front of people and read like that if you're not used to doing it. So thank you so much for stepping up and doing that today, because this indeed is the word of the Lord, and thanks be to God for it. And this is where we'll be turning today, and we'll be looking at this moment known as the Magnificent. And we'll be talking about what that exactly is, and what does that mean, and why this passage is called that. But to do that, we're going to be looking at its context, in particular what comes before it. And we're going to be spending most of our time today in its context. But before we dig into that, the what comes before, this moment of Mary's rejoicing song of joy, have you ever experienced in your life something that caused such joy in you that there was nothing else you could do but just cry out in joy, that you would just shout out in joy because you were just so joyful, that you were so jubilant, you couldn't contain it within yourself? And kind of like the, you know, I'm going to take this off actually for a second. Kind of like this. Woo! That's what I'm talking about! Okay. It may not have been those exact words. It may not have been that loud. But the point is, can you think of a moment in your life where you experienced such joy that the only response to that joy was a cry, was a shout, was a joyful acclamation? Maybe it was tears. You know, I think about back in 2007. Back in 2007, the Colts beat the Bears in the Super Bowl. And boy, there was a lot of shouting for joy in my dorm room that night. We were all super excited. But sadly, that joy has come to sorrow over the past 15 years of defeat after defeat after defeat after defeat. I also think of the time that me and Jeanette first met Lucas in person, face to face. There were many tears of joy. The same with Phoebe, the same with Obadiah. And then they learned to talk back. enough said about that. Children always bring joy to our lives if we view children the proper way, as gifts given to us by God. Because that is key there. Most joy that we find in the things of this world, all the joy we find in the things of this world or people, is always fleeting, if you really think about it. I think about the Colts winning the Super Bowl. Boy, that was a jubilant moment. I was ready for next year. And they didn't even go the next year. It was tragic. And it was a fleeting joy. It was here one moment and gone the next. You know, I think about my children and the gift they are to us from the Lord. And it doesn't matter how many things they may do that may just anger me or frustrate me to just tears of sorrow. They always will bring joy because they truly are a gift from the Lord. And how it is we orient our heart is the determining factor of whether we find joy in life or not. How we orient our heart will be the determining factor of whether we find lasting joy. Because lasting joy is only found in God. Joy that is never ending, that is not fleeting, that always remains. Because no matter what we do, we can always remember God and what God has done, what he is currently doing, and we can find joy. I think about the great theologian Augustine that said it best, "Woe to the reckless soul who departs from God, hoping to find something better than him in the very things he has created." How often do we do just this? It's the fall, right there, Genesis 3 happening right before our eyes, always around us departing from God to find something in creation that's greater than him. And there's nothing in all this world that is greater than him. I think of another classic theologian, Anselm of Canterbury. He said that God is that which nothing greater can be conceived. And his argument was, the moment you think of something great, God is greater. Period. And if we want to find true joy, we need to look and orient our lives to God in everything, in anything that is around us. Because when we can orient our hearts to God, we can find true joy. When we can remember the hope that we have in God, we can find true joy. I think about the lament. Now, we're talking about joy, right, Pastor? Why are we going to talk about a lament now? I think about the lament of David after he had sinned greatly against Uriah and Bathsheba. If you don't recall that moment, Bathsheba was married to Uriah. David really wanted her as his wife. So he takes her into his palace, and he ends up getting her pregnant while she's still married to Uriah. And so to cover up his great sin, his great mistake, he sends Uriah to the front of a battle to where it's going to be dangerous. And he tells the army to back away from Uriah's company. And Uriah is killed in battle. So not only does David commit adultery, he also commits murder. And this is a terrible moment for David. And a prophet comes to David and tells David, "What have you done?" And these are very, very, very simple ways of saying it. The story is much more vivid. The history is much more rich than what I'm doing right now. The point being, David write the 51st Psalm in his lowest of lows. And I think of what he says in verse 12. "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." A prayer that when it's prayed in spirit and in truth, when we honestly pray, a prayer that God will always answer. Because this moment in David's life, this great tragic thing that David does, this great sin, it doesn't defeat him. But God raises him up from that pit of despair. He raises him up and strengthens him again, and he restores to him that joy. He restores to him the joy there is in knowing who God is. And knowing what God has done, and knowing what he continues to do, and what he is yet to do. Because when we remember all the Lord has done, continues to do, and is yet to do, there is indeed joy to be found. Once again, this is why if we can orient our hearts properly to things, we can find joy in the everyday, ordinary things and the extraordinary things. Because God works in both realms. He works in the ordinary and he works in the extraordinary all the same. Now, if all this being said, what comes to mind when you think of Christmas? When you see Hobby Lobby putting out all the Christmas decorations in August, are you excited? Is there joy in you or is there disgust? What about Christian worship? Like legitimate Christian worship, Christmas Christian worship music being played. And I'm not talking about Jingle Bells because, gosh, there's only so many times I can hear that song and please make it stop. I digress. The point is, when authentic Christian Christmas worship is playing that first week of November, what's your response? Do you mumble in your breath, "It isn't even Thanksgiving yet," and turn the station? Or do you sing loud and proud and worship the Lord? I fully believe it all depends on the orientation of our heart. Because what we realize is that Christmas is not just for Christmas. It is something we celebrate each and every day of our lives. It is something we celebrate and we worship God for, because that is the day Jesus Christ came. That is the moment where God made his word come about. What he had spoken through the prophets of old for so many years, that is the time, the moment that Jesus came. Salvation was won because salvation had come. It's really hard, though, in our day and age to find that right orientation. Because we're so bombarded with so many different things in the mass secularization of the season. And for those who might not know, the word secularization simply just means the taking of what was meant to be revered as holy, set apart for God, and just making it ordinary, an everyday thing. Just business as normal, whatever you want to make of it. When we do this, we lose true joy. We lose the true joy that God intended for us to receive when Jesus came. That good news of great joy that the angelic messengers brought to the shepherds. We lose that when we turn the season and just normal activity, just something that we do each and every year, and we don't remember the fullness of what it is that God is bringing about through Jesus. Because it's truly hard to focus on Jesus when we're bombarded with so many different things, bringing us finally to the Magnificat. Now, what is the Magnificat? It's what the Denise read this morning to us. This passage from Luke, Luke 1, 35 to 40, or I'm sorry, 46 to 55. And this is a section of the Bible that's been known as this. In fact, your Bible may even have the subheading above this that says, "The Magnificat." For over 1,500 years, this section of the Word of God has been called this. But why? Why is that? It's because of the very first words that Mary says in verse 36, "My soul magnifies the Lord," which is a word that in Latin is magnificent. Magnificat. And that's why they've called this. That's why your Bibles sometimes subhead this shout of joy, this prayer of joy, this song of joy of Mary right here as she magnifies the Lord. So now that we know what it is, why? Why, Mary, does your soul magnify the Lord? If we just read the song, we really wouldn't know fully. But when we read the whole story, the whole counsel of the Word of God, when we know the history of the prophets and what they foretold about the coming of the Messiah, and we read about how the angelic messenger came to Mary first and said, "Mary, you're going to be with child, conceived through the Holy Spirit." And she's like, "How can this be? You know, because I'm a virgin. How can this be? The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you in power," it says, "and you will give birth to a son, and his name will be Jesus." And then explaining what this means, that this is the Savior they had been waiting for. And then she was also given some other good news in that moment, that her cousin Elizabeth was also with child. And this was even more miraculous, because Elizabeth was well advanced in years, as Zechariah says to the angelic messengers that came to him in 18, verse 18 of Luke chapter 1. It says this, and Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this?" Like, how can I know for certain this is going to happen, Zechariah is saying. "For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And what a miracle that Zechariah lived to tell the tale for calling his wife Elizabeth old. I mean, he lived to tell the tale, and that's a miracle in itself. And in fact, you know, I saw a Facebook meme this week, and that he marked safe. I think it was the first time that feature on Facebook had ever been used in all of history, that Zechariah marked safe for calling his wife old. Yet the real miracle is that Elizabeth did conceive. And she would be 6 months pregnant when the angelic messengers came to Mary. She had the glowing belly and everything, and she conceived, and she was barren, unable to have children. And the angelic messenger makes sure to remind Mary of this. Why? Because the angelic messenger wanted Mary to understand something, and it comes in verse 37. "For nothing will be impossible with God." In this, Mary is prompted to go visit her relative. Now, we can wonder what the motivation behind Mary's visit might have been. Was it to celebrate that she was pregnant? Was it curiosity? Was it just wonder? Sheer awe and wonder? Or could it have been a visit that was motivated by fear of all that was going on in Mary's life and what was happening to her and what it could mean to her? And we've talked about this before. We talk about it each and every year. We talked about it last week, that this was a very scary thing for Mary. In fact, everybody, Madison, can you raise your hand for me? So Madison came up here and read earlier. Do you know that Mary would have been Madison's age when the angelic messenger came and spoke to her these words? She would have been about 13, 14 years old. And here she's being told she's pregnant out of wedlock in a society where that's something that can be punishable by death. And we know that this is an issue from Matthew chapter 1. Joseph actually contemplates divorcing Mary over this, to not even marry her over this. And he decides to do it quietly because he doesn't want to bring too much shame on her. I mean, really honorable for him to do. I mean, what would you think if you were Joseph? What would you think? And so Mary had a lot going on in her life. And what is it that we see Mary do whenever she hears of this news? She takes off and she goes to Elizabeth. Maybe because she just needed to go to someone outside of her immediate family to truly just talk about what was going on. And we know that Mary accepted in faith what it was that the messenger brought to her. We know for sure that Mary received this word that God had given her. You know, it says in verse 38, "And Mary said, 'Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." But just because she accepted it didn't mean it still wasn't scary. Didn't mean it still wasn't difficult. But whatever the reason for the visit is, that's neither here nor there. The Bible is very vague on this, as it's vague on a lot of things, and I think it's vague on things like this, so that this living word, the living word of God, can speak to us where we are at. What's the reason for your visit to Elizabeth today? When Mary comes, though, it says that in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. In haste, it says. We just know she went. She moved. Whatever the motivation would be, she went to go see Elizabeth. And it says this in verse 40. "And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.'" A response An outcry of joy, outcry of praise, as the baby first outcried in that leap in Elizabeth's womb, that leap for joy as the Holy Spirit came and rested upon her as she cried out in joy, a cry that was contagious. It was so contagious. It started with John. It went to Elizabeth, and then it goes to Mary. And here's the thing about the joy the Lord brings. It's not an isolated joy. It's not just something that we experience alone. But when we experience and we express it, others around us experience it. It's contagious. It cannot be contained within us, and it pours out and infects others around us. It brings them joy as well, because the joy that God brings can break through the darkest of times and the most dire of circumstances. And we see this contagious joy right here as Mary burst out in song. And Mary said in verse 46, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry of good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And just a side note here, do you see the beauty of what's happening here? It's the beauty of something that Paul would implore us to be doing for one another in Ephesians 5:19, when he says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Why is it that Paul tells us to do this? Because the joy of the Lord is contagious. It spreads. And when we truly approach one another in these manners, amazing, joyful things take place in us and through us. And we see this taking place between these two women, this contagious joy for what the Lord has done. And it's even more contagious when the joy of what God has done is deep within your heart. Because I think of Mary's song. It parallels another song that we see, another prayer that we see in the Bible. Would anybody happen to know what that prayer might be? It's a very similar prayer. It's okay. Think of another barren woman in the Old Testament that shouts out in joy. Huh? Not Sarah. Hannah. Hannah's song. And in fact, when you have time, I encourage you to go to 1 Samuel 2:1-10 and look up Hannah's song. And then read again the Magnificat. And you're going to see parallels between these two songs. And you know what? I believe fully Mary had that song in her heart. She knew that song of Hannah. It was instilled in her as a child. And here it is bursting forth from her. Right here, right now, as the word of the Lord is confirmed by her relative Elizabeth, as the shouts of joy begin being circled and proclaimed, there's nothing that can contain it. So Mary exclaims in joy, just like shepherds would exclaim in joy, just like wise men would exclaim in joy at the birth of Jesus. Just like millions and millions of people would exclaim in joy throughout the generations, because the joy of the Lord is contagious and will not be stamped out. The joy of the Lord will light up the darkest and most direst of situations. It is not a joy that is fleeting here today and gone the next. It is a contagious joy because it provides hope. It brings peace. Because it was all given in love. The love of God for us. Joy that makes way for praise. Praise that's unending, and praise that is for all of our days. For no matter what we face, no matter what we face in this life, there can always be reason to have joy, especially when we remember the Lord. With this being said, I must ask, especially if you find it hard to find joy, not just during this season, but any season of life, what is the moment of joy of the coming of Jesus that you can remember? That moment where you just shouted out, there was nothing that could contain the joy within you because you realized who Jesus was, what Jesus had done. What is your moment of joy that through Jesus, it doesn't matter where you're at in life, there's always that part of you that feels joyful because of what he has done, how he's moved, how he has won. Remember that moment, for it is a joy you can still experience here today. It wasn't just for that moment, and it wasn't just for you, because God wants you to share that joy. Meeting someone in their despair, showing them there is reason, even in the hardest of seasons, to find joy. To find the joy that Jesus brings. To find that joy that makes way for praise. To find who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Now, we're going to do something a little bit different today. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen.